Okay, I want to look at that Philemon passage. It's there in your bulletin, it's in your Bible, obviously. And before I get there, I just have to say thank you for inviting us to be your interim pastor. Interim has the idea between the last one and the future one. I'm the fill-in, and it's been enjoyable to be here. This is a sweet church. Well, a few exceptions, but most of you are very, very sweet. And we are working together with the pulpit committee and kind of a two-part thing. One is to prepare faith for the next pastor and then to help you find the next pastor. So our hands are kind of full, and notices will be going on some websites, some good websites, sometime soon. And I work, I work for GFA, Gospel Fellowship Association, and they are looking for 12 more interim pastors this year. So you can see there is a need out there, and I'm glad our paths have crossed. Okay, this is the middle of January. Boy, is things moving very quickly. We're already half done with January. Who would have guessed the changes from last January to this January? And I want to say, no matter what happens to our families, or no matter what happens in Washington, D.C., God is always sovereign and good. Say that to yourself. God is always sovereign and good. And that is where we need to be thinking and living. I think it's one level to think of it theologically. It's another level where we live like it's true. And so be close to God. Don't be afraid. And this idea of God's sovereignty and goodness, I want to address in a series on Sunday nights. I think you'll find it refreshing. I think you'll find it enlightening and encouraging. And I'm going to call it something like this, the trustworthiness of God. And if we could grasp that, it would change the way we live. It's just an awesome thought. So God is all wise, God is all powerful, and God loves me. Now, that is okay when we just say, oh, yeah, that's true. But think about how that's okay when things go south. Oh, how could this happen? Did God know? Yeah. Is God all powerful? Could he have changed it? Yes. Does God love me? Yes. And sometimes it's going to appear to be serious conflict. And so I want to look at it very practically. And looking forward to that time with you on Sunday nights. And don't miss it. It might be next week, right? Okay, well, the New Testament church was under a very difficult Roman rule. The Roman Empire not only wasn't close to the Jews, it was really against Christians, who they thought was some cult of the Jews. Paul was in prison in Rome, and so when he penned this book of Philemon, he was in prison. And we know that Timothy and some others were with him, and so that helps us come up with a date. This is about 62 A.D. Now, that's kind of interesting to me for a couple reasons. One is, it was in 63 that there was a 7.5 earthquake in Pompeii. Now, it didn't blow up until 79, but there were a significant number of people killed this very, very close to this very same time period. When this 7.5 earthquake took place in San Francisco, with approximately the same number of people, 3,000 people were killed back in 1906. So we don't know how many people died at this earthquake, because most of the discussion about Pompeii is when the eruption took place and people were killed with the gases in the ash, etc. But there's another reason why this period of time is significant, because from 54 to 68 there was an infamous Roman emperor. His name was Nero. So during this period of time that we're looking at here in Philemon, Nero was on the throne. Now, that also brings me to a reality check that we need to remember, that Christians can flourish in the most severe persecutions and limited freedoms. I don't like to say that, because I don't want to go there, and neither do you. But just let me say it again, Christians can flourish under severe persecutions and limited freedoms. And it is our choice, and I hope we can do this. It's, again, becomes progressive thinking, but it is our choice of planned focus on God. Who is God? And what is he doing? How does he operate? What is this for? And don't put your focus on Biden or Pelosi or any of the rest of the crowd. It's got to be on God. It doesn't, really, I don't want to say it doesn't matter, but, you know, our focus needs to be in the right places. Now, this book of Philemon is one of the shortest books in the New Testament. But it is very personal. Can you imagine having a Bible book named after you? The book of Rich, or Richard, or the book of David, or whatever, can you imagine? And this is the book of Philemon. And it's all about, can you give me the one word that this book is about? It's about one word, and the word isn't even mentioned. It's the word forgiveness. This is an incredible story, true story, inspired story of forgiveness. It is how forgiveness should look like in the life of a believer. Even when life is cruel. This is a drama. How in the world? God had these three people, there's three people here, had their lives cross. One was a runaway slave. The second was a slave owner. And the third was an apostle in prison. And these guys were also different, but they now, at this point, were all believers in Christ. So that made them all three brothers. Don't you like that? There's a couple names mentioned here in verse 2. I personally think it is Philemon's wife and Philemon's son. Philemon's wife is Apphia, and the son would be Acrippus. And they are mentioned. There's no proof of that, but it appears in study and in some history that who it could be. I kind of wonder why their names would be mentioned. Well, I think, this is again me, I think the whole family was involved in this. See, when Onesimus stole some things, it wasn't probably just an offense against Philemon. It probably involved the wife and the son. And they were probably hurt. It might have been some of their stuff. They probably got angry. I remember a person was telling me about a theft in their house. And they had come back and somebody had broken in and they had taken some very valuable things, but the interesting thing was they took the pillowcases off of the pillows and put the stuff in that. And they just felt so violated because somebody had ransacked their house. I can understand that. Well, that's what this guy did. And then he ran away. Now, the Bible talks a lot about this. And we don't have a whole lot of illustration about those biblical principles of forgiveness. But the Bible teaches and warns that those who are forgiven are commanded to forgive. Let me say it again. Those who are forgiven are commanded to forgive. Say that to yourself now. Those who are forgiven are commanded to forgive. We're somewhat familiar with the Lord's Prayer. We typically do not remember the two verses immediately after it. It says in Matthew 6:14, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." The next verse is the other side of the coin, and it says, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Why would something be stated positively and negatively right there together? What do you think? Because it gives it strength. It gives it emphasis. So, could it be that God is not answering our prayers because we have determined, "I am not going to forgive"? Do you think the size of the forgiveness is significant? No. It's the attitude. It could be that we have forgotten about something, but if we know about it and we haven't forgiven, woe be unto us, because our prayers are not going to be answered. That's very significant. Let's go back to the characters. Tonight I want to look at the most amazing phrase in this book. But let's first get some of this very important background. One is Onesimus. Okay, before becoming a Christian, he's the slave that had stolen Philemon's wealth. And then he had run away and he had fled to what town? Rome. That's interesting. Who's in prison in Rome? Well, Apostle Paul is. And this is where the slave runs. Now, Rome was a haven. It was kind of like a place to go for runaway slaves because it had a large population. And there were so many, I'll say, transplants in Rome that they could easily avoid detection. And there's a lot of occupation opportunities. Somehow, and we don't know how it all had happened, but Onesimus becomes a Christian. Isn't that crazy? he's a thief. He runs away. He comes to Rome. And in Rome, he becomes a Christian. Now, maybe Paul found out about Onesimus running away and maybe to Rome. And so maybe some of his friends looked for him. We don't know how it happened. But he got involved, had some communication with Paul when Paul was in prison. Onesimus doesn't keep Paul at a distance. He becomes involved in helping Paul. He was a personal help during this imprisonment. And by the way, we have no idea how bad these prisons were. They did not have television. Nor did they have beds. Most of them got fed once a day. I mean, it was pretty, pretty poor conditions. And so, if a person had extra foods or needed extra helps, then it had to be somebody from the outside. And so, involved in all this, we know was Timothy, and there's a few others, and Onesimus the slave, the runaway slave, put himself in danger by going to prison to help Paul. How you say, that's crazy. Yeah, it is. Well, it's interesting also that Paul talks about this period of time, how that some of his friends were becoming nervous and were not so inclined to help him while he was in prison. And the reason why is because the emperor was making it difficult on anybody that was helping his prisoners, let alone Christians. Now, we don't know how much Onesimus would have known Paul before he even got to Rome. I think he probably had crossed paths with Paul, and Onesimus had crossed paths several times at Philemon's house. Because Paul, when he was in Colossae, he stayed at the house. And so there would be the servants, and there would be the master, and there would be other people around, and so he would become almost like an adopted uncle or father figure to the people of the house. I think it's interesting that this slave, Onesimus, had rejected the gospel when he was there in Colossae. Do you know somebody like that? They've heard the gospel. They've seen a pretty good testimony. Not a perfect one, but they've seen a pretty good one. And they're just not interested. Do you know somebody like that? Well, that's how this guy was. Don't give up. Okay, now the second person is the slave owner. Now I want to deal with different kinds of slaves in a minute, but the slave owner, what was his name? Philemon. He had become a Christian under Paul's ministry when he lived in Ephesus. And so when he moved, Philemon had bought a house, and that's where the church met. Did you ever have a church service at your house? Interesting, isn't it? You know, because you're always kind of rearranging stuff so there can be enough room, and you're thinking, oh, I need to have a place for the nursery, or everybody's going to use the bathroom, or whatever else, you know, and so you're rearranging things. So anyway, Philemon is referenced by Paul as his fellow worker and a devoted Christian. And he says about Philemon that he was a loving Christian, and he was known everywhere. Everybody knew Philemon. Philemon was just a nice guy. He had helped, he had housed, and he had comforted Paul and many others. And the word comfort, but where do you get comfort? Comfort is the same term, and you've heard of, you listen to the term, paraclete. Who is our paraclete? The Holy Spirit is. A paraclete is somebody that comes alongside of and comforts and cares and refreshes. You like paracletes. You like people like that. That when you meet them, they ask how you're doing and they care about it. They have provision if you don't have it. And so they're what we would call a friend. And so Philemon was to a lot of people. He was a real friend. And he also says, Paul says about him, that he refreshed Paul. Refreshing is an interesting word. It comes from the root of an army that was, I'll use the word, refreshed after a hard march. So what does the army do? It's been, you know, traveling at a high rate of speed for an extended period of time, and now it's time to be refreshed. And so they would eat, and they would sleep, and they would try to have some comfort away from the battle and away from the traveling, and they would be rejuvenated. They would be rested. They would be refreshed. Hey, are you known for being refreshed? A refresher, maybe say it that way. Don't you like it when you're around certain people and they just have this ability to refresh, and to, it gives you the ability to enjoy just the fact that they're there? And maybe they're telling some stories, or maybe they have a certain kind of a laugh that is just contagious almost. Are you known for being somebody that is like Philemon and just a blessing to be around? Or are you the one that keeps people on edge? You resemble one of those? It's like, oh no, there they come. Oh. Are you that one? Or are you the one that, oh wow, yes, I'm so glad you're here. And you find yourself just talking and not holding anything back because that person refreshes you. Well, Philemon, he was probably just a middle-class small business owner. That's probably who he was. I've read some people about that say, oh, Philemon, he must have been real, very wealthy and influential. I don't find that. I think he's just a regular guy. On the other end of the social spectrum was Onesimus. He was a slave. Now, of the two, who has the greater responsibility? The one with the greatest opportunity has the greatest responsibility. So it would be Philemon, the one in whose house the church met. He would be the slave owner, would have the greatest responsibility. Now, it's interesting, from some of the very specific verbiage that is given here, that Paul is putting himself at some risk because he's sending Onesimus back to Philemon. So, think about it. Onesimus is his caregiver. He could miss some meals or miss some helps because Onesimus is gone. But there's something more important in Paul's mind than his own needs or getting his own needs met by Onesimus. And that is, Onesimus was guilty of a serious crime. He had not only run away, but he had stolen some stuff before he ran away. He was now a fugitive. He was a fugitive slave. And he could be caught by a term of people called the slave catchers. If he did, he could be sold for ransom, or he could be killed. Slaves had no rights. Even if his master forgave him, he could be branded, and I'll put it in English, but they would brand cattle, they would often brand slaves and put an F for fugitive. That's lifelong. Well, so because there were slave catchers, because he was a fugitive, he would need an escort to return to Philemon and make things right. Now you have to think, was Paul kind of pushing this? Uh-uh, Paul was not pushing this. This came from Onesimus. He was the one that was willing, without hesitation, without exception, without excuse, he was willing to make things right. What does that sound like? It sounds like Onesimus really got saved, doesn't it? Isn't that what you'd expect of a Christian? Whoa. It sounds like Onesimus repented of his sin, not only for salvation, but his theft, and wanted to make it right with Philemon. Hey, how important is that to us? Now, I know this is the choir, okay, and I'm speaking to the choir. How important is this in society? But how important should it be to those of us who are a Christian. How about, and I'll just throw out some illustrations. How about the promises we've made, and we didn't come close to fulfilling it? I promise, I will, I'll do that. And we didn't. And we still haven't made it right. How about when we told somebody that, oh yeah, I'll give you time, I'll do this, I'll do that, and we didn't. We got busy. How about when, for some reason, the price when we're paying for something is much less than what we thought it would be, or what even it was stickered to be? Ooh. All right. I don't say nothing. Or how about it gives you too much money back? Or how about when we've told people we'll pray for them? Well, God forbid, right? Or how about instead of being thankful, we're upset. I didn't want beans and rice. I didn't want chicken. I wanted roast beef. I didn't want this. I got that. Why can't you fix me what I want? How about not helping when somebody's in need? Now, just imagine whatever it is, we go and we face these people face to face. Can you imagine that? It's not just calling them up or texting or whatever it is. You know, it's like face to face. This is what Onesimus was doing, face to face. He was handing the letter to the person he had stolen from. He was standing there. Why? What would it be like to make things right, but it would be a danger to do so? Like life threat. What if it meant the possibility of not being forgiven and going to prison? You know what? Onesimus said, I need to go back and make this right. Sounds like he got saved. Sounds like he understands. He's forgiven by God, but there's still somebody else he needs to deal with. I wonder if among us, if we had to write on a piece of paper something we haven't made right, I wonder what our attitude would be. Yeah, I haven't done it, but I don't even have plans to. They're probably dead anyway. Or they probably forgotten. I wonder if maybe, I mean, let's just be real personal, and if you're listening on the video of this, just think about it. I wonder if there's somebody in the room that you're in, or in the church even. We haven't made it right. We've hurt somebody. I mean, when's the last time we said, I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. Say that to yourself right now. I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. Have you heard those words lately? I mean, it's almost like we don't sin, right? It's almost like we never do anything that's offensive to somebody else, don't we? I do. I mean, it should be something that is kind of familiar. I'm really sorry. I have sinned against you. I know you're really hurt because of me. It is a requirement for me to do that, to have my sins forgiven. For my sins to be forgiven. It is a requirement for me to do that, for God to answer my prayer. Hey, do I want God to answer my prayer? Do I want God to forgive my sins? Yes. Hey, what do you think of all that? What do you think of having this repentive spirit and willing, no excuse, just going forward face to face and saying, hey, you know what? I am such a mess. I have sinned against you. I've sinned against God. I have been so wrong. A lot of people have been hurt. And I want to tell you, this is a bad thing that I've done. What do you think of that? You know what typically comes to our mind when you hear phrases like that? Boy, so-and-so needs to do that to me. Then we do know how important it is. We do know how necessary it is, right? It's a necessary part of national revival. A month or so ago, Rich mentioned revival. Yes! What always came before revival? Repentance, yes. People making things right. It's necessary for a home revival. For a home to be free. For there to be this openness and candidness and repentant spirit and saying, you know what, I've been so wrong. Or it's necessary for a church. You know, we know the verses. 2 Chronicles 7:14, right? If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. New Testament, we just looked at Matthew 6. Granting forgiveness is required to have our own sins forgiven. And we could even add more from based on Hebrews chapter 12. There's something about it when we do not go to someone and make it right, we poison the well. And other people get poisoned. Let me go back to the two kinds of slaves because it's very important to understand what kind of guy Philemon was. And how did Onesimus fit into this? Some slaves lived and worked and ate at their master's house and lived a higher standard of living than free men because their masters took care of all the expenses. Think about that. Some were doctors. Some were teachers, musicians, accountants. Some learned trades. Some of these slaves bought property. Some eventually bought their freedom, even citizenship. Some were loved as family members and had this distinction of being what maybe in our society we might call uncles. Did you ever have an uncle in your family that wasn't really an uncle, but he was a close friend of your parents, and your parents gave him a title for you, and you called him uncle? And so some of them were known as uncles. Some of them were given their freedoms or citizenship by their masters. Some did not want their freedom for their own benefit. To them, life was good. Their master just paid for everything. And they had the skills, and some of them were even trained to better their skills, whether it be teaching or certain other trades. And so that was one kind of slave. Another slave, another kind of slave, they suffered horrible abuse. They were treated as animals. They were bought and sold. Some were bred like animals. Some were retaliated against when something went wrong. Some were beaten and raped or even fed to animals. And in one case I read, they talked about feeding certain slaves to the fish in the pond because it made the fish taste sweeter. Some were killed by their pagan masters with never an opportunity to be free or to develop a skill or have higher standard of living. Now, all that said, Paul was not arranging a reunion between a slave and a cruel pagan master. That wasn't the case here. Paul urged Philemon to receive Onesimus, listen, as a, remember the word? Brother. Whoa. That's verse 16. And Philemon had the privilege and responsibility to forgive his former stealing, runaway slave. You know what this means to us? We too have the responsibility to forgive, no matter who. Sounds very similar to Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 32 says, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted." Do you know the next word? "Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." So as God has forgiven us, we are to pass it on. Nicely. It's not like saying, okay, I got some love for God, and we put it in a rock and throw it to somebody. More important than Paul's own comfort and help was this command by God to get forgiven. It was to be restored between a slave and his master. Now, how is Paul doing this? Is Paul kind of standing up on top of a ladder and waving a flag and pointing a finger? Not at all. He is writing to Philemon as a close friend. He's not writing as someone in authority. And he deliberately appeals to Philemon's love for God and other people. He is saying, you know what, Philemon, I have seen this in your life. You're a comforter. You come alongside people. You are known for your love. Wow. Let me ask you a question. Do you think we love God? That's a loaded question, isn't it? Somebody ought to write a song, Oh How I Love Jesus. You know what John 14:15 says? If there's no obedience, there's no love. Well, forgiveness, restoration is a choice. It's a choice for Philemon. It was a choice for Onesimus, and it's a choice for us. Forgiveness is a choice. By the way, is love a choice? Yes, love is a choice. Love is a decision. Is obeying a choice? Yeah, it really is. And so is forgiving. And Paul did not command. He didn't say, Philemon, I'll tell you what, you owe all this to me, da 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 da. I mean, he's not doing that. He didn't threaten him. And by the way, as much as we would like to see restoration occur, how we'd like to see forgiveness happen in marriages or in children, we'd like to have children restored, forgiveness is a choice. You really can't make it happen, not from the inside. And by the way, it's a choice for you and me too. How are we doing? By the way, how crazy is this? Why would someone not want to forgive? Why would I say, you know what? I don't care. I don't care about them anymore. I'm not going to forgive them. Or I'm not going to get forgiveness. Why would any of us not want to forgive? We should be thrilled. Why would we want to make it hard on someone wanting to get right? So a spouse comes to their spouse and they're talking, and one of them says, "Oh, I want to let you know, I'm really sorry. I've been acting, you know, very heathen. I've been acting like a Christian, and I know I've hurt you repeatedly. And the other one says, "Well, it's about time you make this right." Right? Wrong. Talk about maybe the number one need in churches. And I had a discussion with someone about this in another state. And they said they think the number one need in churches is getting things right and being free. Boy, what a goal for 2021. Hey, what if it's us? Well, what if it's us, really, that needs to get right with someone? What if instead of the book of Philemon, this was the book with our name on it, and it was about our situation, about some of the stuff we did, and how we've run away from it. I mean, it's been years ago, and we still haven't dealt with it. What if it was us? Of course we say, you know what, but they don't deserve it. They hurt me. Or maybe we say, they never should have done it. It was so wrong. True. That's what Philemon could have said, isn't it? It's so wrong. Look what he did to my wife and my kid. He took their stuff. Hey, are we in need of making something right? And we sometimes say, but that's not what our society does. Of course not. We are practically as pagan of a society as this Roman society was. We say, you know, but that society, it worshiped little idols made out of metal and other things. Well, what's some of our idols made out of metal? We carry them around in our pockets. We look at them for hours in the den. We drive some of them. Are we in need of making something right with God? It's almost like, you know, if just imagine for a moment, and let's say the Holy Spirit is sitting here in this chair. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit sitting here? And let's say for some reason we are able to see him. And we're doing all this talking, and you're saying about me, but wait, Pastor Shulf, say something about the Holy Spirit. Introduce him. Acknowledge him. Shut up and sit down. Let him talk. The Holy Spirit is here, Pastor Shulf. And I keep ignoring him. What do you think? You say, what is wrong with you? Well, let me say, what's been wrong with us? The Holy Spirit said, remember that event? Oh, yeah, I remember that. You know, go ahead and do something about it. Oh, man, I don't want to do anything about that. And we ignore the Holy Spirit. I'll do that sometime when it's convenient. Oh, it brings back all these memories and all these hurts, and I didn't deserve that, and it's all their fault. And the Holy Spirit says, hey, don't wait any longer. And we've rejected the Holy Spirit, and we put him off, and we've given all these excuses, and hey, do we need to make something right with God? Something right with our family? Well, I just tell my mind. I just speak the truth. The Bible says speak the truth in Love. Have for some reason we've led our family astray because we've been deceived? And we need to go to our family and say, you know, I've led us wrong. That's what leaders do. I've led you wrong, but I want to get us back on track. Are we willing to travel to do so? And then we sit down and maybe we have a cup of coffee and we say, well, I'm here on a mission. And I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. And you probably don't remember all the details, but I tell you what, it's way too fresh for me. I hate what I've done to you. I've hurt you. I was even bold when I did it. I was proud. And I haven't had my prayers answered. I'm not right with God, but I want to be. I want you to forgive me. Please. What do you think that'd do? Do you think people would open the door and say, get out of here? Do you know what they'd probably do? Oh, I forgive you. Oh, wow. Oh, you don't have to say anymore. You're forgiven. You're free. You're my friend. You're family. I'm so glad we're restored. Worth it? Let's bow our heads. Say to yourself right now, I'm sorry. I've sinned. Say to yourself, I've hurt you. Been so proud. Haven't had my prayers answered. Does a face kind of come to mind? Then I guess we have a little business to take care of. The Holy Spirit was talking. And if no face came to mind, say, God, I'm willing if you ever bring one. That's what this book is about. Heavenly Father, we are so glad Philemon's name is on this book rather than our own. And it's very personal. And it really is about our being forgiven and granting forgiveness. And we've forgotten far more than we remember. But I pray that those things that we remember, we will deal with and be obedient and be loving. And so I pray for every one of us that's in this room, who is listening, who is even going to be impacted by our responses, and that we will forgive others as you have forgiven us. And so we commit the decisions that are being made at this moment to please you and to do right. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for us to stand and sing, O to be like thee. And I want you to think about what needs to be done as we sing these words. Let's all stand, please.